And once again, we thank you all for being here today on this beautiful, beautiful holiday weekend. How about that? What was it, like 100 degrees on Tuesday, Wednesday, and now it's a balmy, what, 60 and rainy out there? Well, I guess that's just how it is. But we're here, we're indoors, and we're going to worship our Father together. That's what we're doing, and nothing is going to prevent us from doing that. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you said that. You convinced me like you actually mean that. Yes, that is why we are here. A long time ago, I don't know, maybe a decade ago, there was this image I saw online. It was going viral. It was somebody got a tattoo, and that tattoo said, no regrets, right? And so this image was going around. Somebody got a tattoo that said, no regrets. And the reason this image went viral is because regrets was spelled wrong. It actually said, no regrets. Have you seen that? It went around, no regrets, right? And so clearly, the reason it went viral is because we're sure the person regretted getting that tattoo that says, no regrets, right? And in the years since then, people go to their tattoo parlor and they actually ask for the no regrets tattoo as kind of a joke. And I love that. That's a lot of commitment to a joke there, right? No regrets. What a wonderful approach to life. I'm going to live my life in such a way that when I get to my dying day, I'm not going to have any regrets. No regrets in my life, right? A wonderful approach to life. But is that even possible? I mean, it sounds good, but realistically, don't we all have regrets? Things we did, we wish we had not have done. Things we said, we wish we didn't say, right? If you could go back in time, wouldn't you want to change certain things and not do certain things and not say? Don't we all have some regrets? I mean, consider our friend the Apostle Paul. Consider his life. I mean, this guy, Paul, was the most prolific evangelist in his own time, perhaps any time. The most prolific church planter in his generation, perhaps any generation. We're still reading his words today. His influence in the church, his influence in Christianity is bigger than anyone else's, except for Christ himself. But he had some regrets, didn't he? I mean, before he was a follower of Jesus, by his own admission, he used to hunt down Christians. He thought this whole Christian movement, he thought the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus, he thought this was blasphemy. He thought this was something that needed to be shut down. He would hunt down Christians, have them arrested, have them executed. Now, after Paul met Jesus and received the gospel and had his life transformed, he looked back at that old life. He repented of those old ways. And when there is repentance, there can be forgiveness and restoration. And so Paul had received forgiveness for those sins of his former life. And he acknowledged, that was the old me. I'm a new creation. That version of me died on the cross with Jesus. I'm somebody new now. Even so, he wasn't proud of his past behavior, was he? I mean, even so, he probably regretted his old life and the decisions that he made in his old life. I'll tell you one thing, though. There is one area of regret that the Apostle Paul did not have to struggle with. One category of regret that Paul did not have. And when Paul was ready to face his death, he did not look back and say, oh man, I really regret this. Okay? And this one category of regret that Paul did not have to struggle with, it's so important. And this one category of regret is something that you can avoid altogether. It is the regret of a life's purpose unfulfilled. It's the regret of leaving work behind undone. And when I say work, I'm not talking about your career. I'm not talking about your job. I'm talking about the work that God put you on this planet to accomplish. And Paul was able to confidently face his death, knowing what I was here to accomplish, I accomplished it. I have left nothing undone. See, that's an area of regret that we can avoid. And the reason that Paul was able to get to that place just before he died, the reason that Paul did not have those regrets is because he lived his life in such a way as to avoid having those regrets. He lived his life with such great intentionality in accomplishing his work and fulfilling his purpose that he guaranteed that by the time he got to his dying day, he would not have those regrets. And so I want to take a look at something that Paul wrote. And this was during the phase of his life where he was still planting churches and writing letters back to those churches before he was in prison in Rome. So the church planting phase of his ministry. And I'm looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter he wrote to the church in Corinth. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. And here Paul lays out his personal approach to discipleship, his personal approach to life, his personal approach to living out the purpose that Jesus had given to him, and he is instructing the believers to live in this same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Yeah, we know how races work, Paul. That's how it works. Everybody starts at the race, but not everybody wins the race. Not everyone reaches that finish line first. You can't do that. Only one person wins the prize. He continues, "Run in such a way as to get the prize." Paul, what are you doing here? Are you encouraging us to be like competitive? We're not supposed to be competitive, are we? Who said that? We're competing in something here. That's the way Paul viewed this. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, Paul is writing to those believers in Corinth. And in Corinth, they had games, not quite as big as the Olympics, but every 2 years they had these Isthmian games, okay? And so they'd have all these athletes compete. And in order to qualify for those games, you needed to do a lot of training. And then your day would come, and if you were a runner, your goal was to win, right? And so Paul says this is the approach that we should take to our faith. Run to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Verse 25, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last." So those people who compete at those games, they are competing for a crown that will wither away. We, as believers, we're working towards something that will actually last. We do it for a crown that will last. And this whole concept of going into strict training, that's discipline, discipleship, training ourselves in such a way as to win the competition, to win this prize. Now let's clarify, what's the prize that Paul's talking about? Are we trying to win favor with God? No. We already have his favor. Are we trying to win salvation? Salvation can't be won. Doesn't matter how much you accomplish, how hard you run, you will never win salvation. Salvation is the gift of God given to us through Jesus Christ. Our salvation has been secured. We're not winning that prize. It cannot be won, cannot be earned. That's not the prize that Paul's talking about. And so he's giving us this illustration, this runner running as to win, and this runner has to go into training so that they are able to compete, this discipline, and we too as believers, we are to engage in certain disciplines. Hey, you're doing one right now. We're gathering together in worship to hear the word. That is a discipline. And so many of you over the course of this past year, you were in the Word of God, you were reading the life of Paul, you were reading his letters, you were in the Word. That is a discipline to engage in. And we enter into those prayer times and we go to those small groups and we're doing these things for a purpose. This isn't just, let's do a bunch of Christian stuff. No, we're training for something. Do you realize this? Well, let's just be a church and we'll get together and we'll do what Christians like to do. No. These are disciplines. We are training as to accomplish something. So run in such a way as to get the prize. We go into training. Verse 26. Paul says, therefore, speaking about himself personally, and his approach to faith, and his approach to discipleship, and his approach to fulfilling his purpose in this world, he says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Can you even imagine that? Turning on the Olympics, and they're all on your mark, set, go. Which way do I go? I'm not doing that. I've got my eye on the finish line. I know which direction to run. I'm doing this on purpose. That would be pretty funny, though. At the Olympics, I don't know, I'm going to go this way instead. No, it's that way. Run in such a way as to win this prize. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Here's one I really like. Do not fight like a boxer beating in the air, right? Turn on pay-per-view. A lot of times Netflix now has these fights. You can watch them. All right, the fighters are in their corners, and go. I'm just going to punch around the air. Your opponent's over there. Go punch him. Don't punch the air.
Well, I'm working really hard, and I'm punching really hard.
You're not hitting anybody. You're not making contact.
Yeah, but look how hard I'm punching.
That doesn't count. Don't punch the air. Engage in the actual fight. Hello? I'm not walking around running aimlessly, punching at the air. No, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. Now he's switching the imagery a bit here. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize. All right, you're making a little switch on us here, Paul. It's a little bit confusing. And so again, here you go. If you're going to fight, line up with your opponent and get in there. But then he talks about the punishment that he inflicts on himself. Here's a wild thing. The Greek term that's often used for disciple, it has a literal meaning. It's to strike someone right under the eye, or to give someone a black eye. How about that? Or by extension, it means to beat someone into submission. Did you know that? And so Jesus said, go and beat people into submission. Isn't that right? Is that what Jesus said we're to do? Yeah? Let's close in prayer. That's great. All right. To train yourself into submission. That's what Paul's talking about, inflicting a blow into his own body. I am training myself into submission. That's what discipline is. Whether you're talking about Christian discipline, engaging in the spiritual disciplines, or some kind of physical training, you are beating yourself into submission. I know we have some gym rats out there, don't we? Did you ever work with a personal trainer? Yeah? You go all the way. You are beating yourself into submission, yes? That's what discipline is. Do you only go to the gym when you feel like it? Well, I'm just not motivated today. That's not discipline. Train yourself. Beat yourself into submission. This is how Paul talks about his faith. I love it. I'm trying to accomplish something here that's worth accomplishing. Friends, I got to tell you, I think a lot of us Christians make some critical errors. I don't think we get specific enough about our ministry, the work that we do for the Lord. I think too many of us are inclined to settle for less than the purpose that God has built into our lives, because we're so often overwhelmed. You know, what God calls us to do is often big, it's often bold, it's often counterculture, it might be even like counter to what you believe about church life. Oh, I feel like I'm supposed to do this thing. Are Christians allowed to do this? We get so conflicted over our personal calling that we're tempted to settle for less than what God has called us to. We Christians, we can engage in a lot of very good ministry and miss out on the great ministry that God is calling us to. Get specific. What's the prize? What are we trying to accomplish? Years ago, I had several friends who all attended the same church, and they were going through a very, very big transition, and their senior pastor, who was there for such a long time, was retiring, and a new pastor was coming in, and you know that's going to be big. You know there are going to be some hiccups. There are going to be some issues along the way, and so this new pastor comes in, and he was devoting a lot of his time to visiting the sick. What a wonderful thing. And he was going to hospital visits, and he was visiting with people in their homes, and he'd see like the same person every week for a series of weeks. He was devoting a lot of his time to that. One full day a week, sometimes two, sometimes pushing into 3 days of his week, he was devoting to that wonderful, wonderful ministry. Well, consequently, some other things went undone. And people would show up Sunday mornings to hear the word of God, but it was a half-baked message. You know what that is, and I hate to be critical, but a half-baked message, or it wasn't landing, or it wasn't making sense. And so there were some other issues, other areas of ministry that were being left undone. And so one of my friends who worked on the staff committee, who volunteered on the staff committee at that church, had to have a difficult conversation with the pastor and said, Pastor, there's some areas of ministry that you are neglecting. We need you to allocate more time in this direction. We need you to allocate more time in that direction. We need you to preach a message to us on Sunday morning. We need you to have prepared that message. And the pastor defended himself. He said, but I am working so hard for this church, and I am working so hard for you people, and I am putting on all kinds of miles in my car visiting the sick. And we say, yes, that's a wonderful thing that you're doing, but we need you to focus on the things that only you can do. You're doing some wonderful ministry, but you're missing out on the great and the all. We need you. You're the only one to stand up there on Sunday and preach to us. We need you to focus on that. So that was a tough conversation and was eventually received, and some adjustments were made. Do you see what I'm saying? We can invest a whole lot of time, a whole lot of effort, a whole lot of ourselves investing in ministry, investing in work that's just not our calling, right? There's that scene from Christmas Vacation. You guys know that movie? I don't watch movies like that because I'm a Christian, but you guys do. That's fine. I don't judge you for that. No. No. It's a classic movie. And we know the scene where Clark Griswold puts all the lights on the house, right? And he's finally ready for the big reveal, plugs them in, and nothing happens, right? And his in-laws are there to laugh at him. Isn't that wonderful, right? And so his daughter defends him. He says, you know, he worked really hard on this. And Clark's father-in-law says, yeah, so do washing machines, right? They work really hard. I don't know what that line means, but it's such a wonderful insult. They work really hard. What are they accomplishing? Well, they're cleaning clothes, but not much else. What are we doing? Spinning around like washing machines, creating a whole lot of energy, but not really accomplishing anything worth accomplishing? Paul says you got to take this approach to life. This is how he's able to end up at his last days knowing, I regret nothing. I don't regret leaving stuff undone. I did it all. Because he lived his life in such a way with his eyes on the prize, with his eyes on, I know what I'm supposed to do for God, and I'm going to make sure I do it. I'm not going to settle for anything less than God's calling. I'm going to accomplish it all. And he does that. So he lives his life in this way. He trains himself, beats himself into submission. He does not overlook the faults in his own life for the sake of preaching to others. He wants to make sure that in his preaching, he does not abandon self-discipline. And so he makes it towards the end of his life. He's been imprisoned in Rome. He's been released, then re-imprisoned. He's writing his letter to Timothy, knowing that he is about to be executed. Last week, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4, the beginning of that chapter. We see the last words of instruction that Paul gives to Timothy, the last words of warning, the last words of prophecy. And then after giving these words, here's what Paul says. This passage is in your bulletin, 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Are these sad words? Or are they joyful words? Now, when we read just a few weeks ago, we read what Paul said about his life in the book of Philippians, and his letter to the Philippians, and he basically said, I'm ready to go now. I would much rather be with the Lord, but if there's more work for me to accomplish here, I'll stick around and accomplish it. I'd rather meet with the Lord. So I don't think these are sad words. Now, as Timothy's reading them, he's probably sad because his father in the faith is about to die. But Paul's like, yes, I'm almost there. I've almost reached that finish line in this race. I am already being poured out like a drink offering. Poured out. All right, you take a glass of water that's filled to the brim, right? Just boop, 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 little sips, little drops, boop. That's not what Paul's talking about. Completely emptying it out. The idea of sacrifice, right? And he's referencing one of the Old Testament sacrifices under the law of Moses that the people were commanded to give to pour out drink offering. You don't hold anything back on a drink offering. Well, I'll just pour a little bit out for God. You pour the whole thing out. You empty the tank. I am emptying the tank, right? Some more language that our athletes use. Empty the tank. Leave it all on the field. Leave it all on the court. Leave it all in the dojo. Hold nothing back. Empty the tank. I am being poured out completely. Poured out like a drink offering, like a sacrifice. A full and complete sacrifice. I am being poured out, and the time for my departure is near. And here's what I can say. I can't say I don't regret my life before Jesus. I can't say I'm happy I made those mistakes. I'm happy. I can't say any of that. But here's what I can say. I can say that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And all through it, I have kept the faith. And now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, on that last day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I don't regret anything that I've left undone because I've done it all. I've done it. I've accomplished it. Can you say the same thing? I have fully accomplished all the work that God has given to me. Are you on that path right now that by the time you get to that last day, you'll be able to say, I have accomplished everything. Everything Christ put on my plate, I did. I did it all. Are you on that path right now? Well, if not, I have some very good news for you this morning. Here's the good news. You ready for it? You're still alive. Hey, how about that? You still have time. And if you haven't accomplished everything for Jesus yet, you have time. I don't know how much time you have, but you still have time to accomplish it. So here's what you need to do. If you don't know what God is calling you to do, step one is to figure it out. And step two is to do it, all right? It's just that simple. Step one, figure out what God is calling me to do. Step two, do it. I know it's not that simple. I know it's not. I know it's not. And this whole issue of figuring out, well, what is it that you have for me, God? What is the work that you've built into my life? I understand that it's difficult. And most of the time, it just comes with a general sense of direction, right? You look into your own life and you see, where am I gifted? Where am I skilled? What type of things come easy to me? You know, where you're gifted usually aligns with your calling. God has equipped you to do a certain thing, and so you're equipped in a certain way with certain skills to accomplish this certain thing. So take a look at your life. Where are you gifted? Where are you skilled? And then examine, where are your passions? Where are your burdens? God gives us passions. God gives us burdens. And so your gifting and your burdens, if they align, wait a minute, I have this burden over here. I see a problem that needs to be solved. And look over here, it seems that God has given me the skill set to solve this problem. Whoa, I've just figured out my calling. So where are you gifted? Where are you skilled? And where does your heart break? Where is your heart aligned with God? Where are you carrying a burden that belongs to God's heart? That's how we find our purpose. And so that's step one. And guess what, guys? You can get it wrong. Well, I think this is what I'm supposed to do for Jesus. Oop, nope. Just start moving in that direction. God will redirect if you let him. God will redirect. So walk towards that purpose. Walk closer towards that purpose. And don't shy away from it. Well, God, I feel like you're calling me to this really big thing. I'm going to settle for this somewhat smaller thing that's kind of related to the big thing. Don't do that to yourself. Paul didn't do that. Don't do that to yourself. You don't want to be there on that last day before your death and say, oh, I wish I would have done more. Oh, you don't want to be there. You can avoid that. Discover your purpose and then do it. Live into it, holding nothing back. Empty out that tank. Something that we believe so strongly here as a church is that all of us are here on purpose. God has put all of us on this planet to accomplish some work. He has put us here together as a church to accomplish something together. And we aren't going to settle for any less than what God has called us to do and what God has called us to accomplish. So let's train. Let's hit the gym. You guys ready to hit the gym? Let's hit the gym. Let's do it. Let's pump some spiritual iron. Let's do it. Let's beat ourselves into submission. Let's dive into these disciplines so that we become better equipped spiritually strong and mature to do the very works that God has called us and created us to do. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your patience with us as we seek out your will for our lives. Father, I thank you for your compassion in those moments that we attempt to flee, to run away, to shy away from the work that you have called us to. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us courage. Give us supernatural, divine courage so that we can lean into our calling. Father God, show us as individuals and as a church collectively, show us, clarify for us what it is you would have us do on a day-to-day basis. Father God, be thou our vision. Give us your vision. Show us what the end of the race looks like, and let us run together towards the finish line. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.